It's Open Mic Friday on this March the 7th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host. And on Open Mic Friday, this gives you the opportunity to phone in and ask me any theological question that might be on your mind. I'm not promising I'm going to be able to answer, but I'm going to do the best I can. In the St. Louis area, the numbers are 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And in the meantime, we always like to talk about something that either we had spoken of during the week or an email lady or man had written in about. What we're going to be talking about to begin with is the distinction between mortal and venial sin. And we're going to be talking about it on the basis of Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation. For example, our new website is lawandgospel101.com. Lawandgospel101.com. And it's primarily a membership site where not just once a month, twice a month, three times, but four times a month, you get an item from me when you join this membership site. It's $10 a month, automatically taken out through PayPal, and it's real easy to join. Go to lawandgospel101.com. But not long ago, we had talked about Thesis 5 and 6 on Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, and here's what it says. The works of men are thus not mortal sins. We speak of works that are apparently good, as though they were crimes. And then the works of God, we speak of those that he does through man, are thus not merits, as though they were sinless. What brings to mind immediately is the distinction between mortal and venial sin. So that's what we're going to start with. And we're going to a Roman Catholic source, because this is how they understand mortal and venial sin. A serious, grave, or mortal sin is the knowing and willful violation of God's law in a serious matter. For example, idolatry, adultery, murder, slander. These are all things gravely contrary to the love we owe God, and because of him, our neighbor. Mortal sin is called mortal because it is the spiritual death of the soul, separation from God. If we are in a state of grace, it loses this supernatural life for us. If we die without repenting, we will lose him for eternity. However, by turning our hearts back to him and receiving the sacrament of penance, we are restored to his fellowship. Catholics are not allowed to receive communion if they have unconfessed mortal sin. On the other hand, venial sins, now you're ready for this, are slight sins. They do not break our friendship with God, although they injure it. They involve disobedience of the law of God in slight, venial matters. Now, if we gossip and destroy a person's reputation, it would be a mortal sin. However, normally gossip is about trivial matters and only venially sinful. Additionally, something that is otherwise a mortal sin, for example, slander, may be in particular case only a venial sin. The person may have acted without reflection or under force of habit. Thus, not fully intending the action, their guilt before God is reduced. It is always good to remember, especially those who are trying to be faithful but sometimes fall, that for mortal sins, it must not only be serious, but the person must know it is serious and then freely commit it. So, we're going to talk a little bit about that, but at this time, let's go to the phone lines. Hi, you're on the air, Eric. How can I help you?
Hi, Pastor Baker. I had a question for you.
Sure.
I sent you an email, but I don't know if you got it. I don't know if you have heard of the distinction of two kinds of righteousness in reference to law and gospel.
Yes.
Have you heard about that theology?
I've heard about Martin Luther's two kinds of righteousness. You know, you have the righteousness in the temporal realm, which, in fact, we're talking about that right now, as though that when you do something righteous in the temporal realm with God working through you, that doesn't mean that that is meritorious, as though these were sinless works. For example, an atheist can do a good work in the temporal realm. He can give food to the hungry, build homes for the homeless, keep the speed limit, pay his taxes. But that doesn't make it a meritorious, sinless work. That's what Luther is saying here in Thesis 6. And the other kind of righteousness is, of course, the righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. That glorious exchange we spoke about this week, where we give God our sins and he gives us his righteousness.
Okay. Yeah, I think that they were the way that they explain it is the act of the righteousness that Christ gives us, you know, through that great exchange, and then the passive righteousness is the works that we do to our neighbor, and they kind of use it as a paradigm to explain law and gospel, reading of the scriptures, so that was just my question. If you
now are you aware of issues, etc.? Okay, they had a discussion on the two kinds of righteousness about 2 weeks ago. And all you need to do is go to issuesetc.org and then just go down to archives and you can take a look and listen to that, because they go into much greater depth than I'm going to go into today.
Yes, I did hear that one.
Good.
Painted the negative light onto that. I was just wondering what your take was on that. That's why I called and wanted to see, because you know your show is called Law and Gospel, so I figured you might have an opinion on that. But anyways, all right, thank you.
Thank you so much for calling, Eric. Yes, I'm not enamored with the idea that the two kinds of righteousness is a better paradigm than law and gospel. In fact, there was a professor talking about that at the seminary. I took his course in order to learn more about what he is saying, and we're still working on it. The fact is that the two kinds of righteousness can be properly understood. But for me, the idea of it being a better paradigm, I don't really agree with. Of course, some people will say law and gospel isn't really a paradigm. And it all depends how you define the word paradigm. For me, law and gospel are the two parts of the Bible. The most important part of the Bible is the doctrine of justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. But then the two doctrines found in the Bible are law and gospel. And particularly on this coming Monday, we're going to give an analysis of how this understanding of law and gospel really helps you to distinguish between the only two kinds of religions in the world, which, of course, the one is Christianity, and then everything else. So you'll hear more about that on Monday, but I would encourage you to listen to the Issues Etc. item on the two kinds of righteousness just by going to their website. But this fits right in with what we're talking about. When God says, the works of man are thus not mortal sins, as though they were crimes, the definition of mortal and venial is really different in the Lutheran Church than it is in the Roman Catholic Church. What do I mean by that? As I just finished reading, a mortal sin in the Roman Catholic Church is a serious sin. A venial sin is a slight sin. Now, there's only four times in the ESV that the word mortal even appears. And it never refers to a serious sin. It's in Job 4:17, Romans 6:12, and 1 Corinthians 15. In Job, it says, can mortal man be in the right before God? Romans 6:12 says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. And then you're all probably familiar with the 1 Corinthians 15 passage, where both in verses 53 and 54, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is really what we're talking about when it comes to Judgment Day. So mortal sin is never serious sin. Venial sin is not unserious sin. We understand mortal sin to be any sin at all, even a slight gossip that is unrepentant. It damns one to hell. You better be terrified of God. A venial sin is any sin at all, including act of adultery, but one is repentant of it, and therefore it is forgiven. And the sentence is taken by Jesus Christ himself. Let's go on down the line again. Let's go talk with Steve. Steve, you're on the air.
Hello. This is not really the topic and pretty basic questions, but I've probably heard answers and forgotten them.
That's fine. It's open mic Friday. Anything you want.
Okay. So Genesis, first couple chapters, it seems like in one section that man was created before animal, and then a few paragraphs later, animal was created before man. At least that's the way it seems to read to me. And then my daughter asked the other day, how do dinosaurs fit with the Bible stories? And just wanted to hear your takes on those things.
Okay, the first one is a common misunderstanding between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Steve, let's say I'm going to tell you, I just finished building a house.
All right.
And you should see the walls. We've got beautiful paint on them. And then the roof, we put not just shingles on them, but we put on the very best shingles. And then the basement, of course, is really nice also. It's totally dry, concrete all around. Now, would you say I am contradicting myself? Because when I tell you how I built my house, it seems like I put the walls up, then the roof, and then the basement?
No.
And that's how you understand Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 is a chronological understanding of the orders of creation. When God created what? On which day? Genesis 2 takes a look at the big picture and is really getting ready for Genesis 3 of the fall of man and Adam and Eve into sin and the need for our Savior. So it's pretty simple to me. Genesis 1 is chronological, and Genesis 2 is talking about creation like I just talked about it, setting up the reason for God creating Eve out of Adam and also setting up for the fall of man into sin.
Okay, that makes sense. I'll go back and read it with that in mind.
Yes, and if you have any other question, please give me a ring. Was there a second question I remember?
The dinosaurs. With the whole historical Bible.
Yes, there are not only some great books from Concordia Publishing House on the dinosaurs, but if you listen to the program just before mine today at 9:45, every Friday, Pastor Worth comes on. And host Bates talks to him about creation evolution. And he even talked about dinosaurs today. He was talking about how people think that birds came from dinosaurs. And he gave a very comical thing of what evolutionists are trying to do in trying to prove that by actually attaching appendages to birds and see how they react as they grow up. It's really kind of funny. Hmm. But I'm sure you can get that in the archive. But if there's any more information you need, there's some tremendous material out there on the basis of Genesis's account of creation versus evolution. And if you need some more, email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and I'll send you some insights, okay?
Okay.
Thank you so very much.
Thanks.
And we're just going to go down the line right now and speak with Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I've been thinking about the season of Lent, and it's time for repentance. And a lot of people talk about, you know, they make like New Year's resolutions for Lent. They say, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to deny myself something.
Yeah, fasting or something.
But then I was
something.
Reading in the apology about repentance. Apology,
Of the Augsburg Confession, yes.
Yeah, Augsburg Confession, yes. And it said, repentance has two parts, contrition and faith. And I thought, you know, this seems quite a bit different from what people would normally think of repentance. So I was just wondering if you would just talk about that a little bit.
Yes, repentance has two meanings in the Bible. One is the wider definition. The other is narrower. When Jesus, for example, says, repent and believe in the gospel, then that's the narrow view of repentance, namely contrition. But when he talks about that, Peter at the Pentecost sermon, repent and be baptized, when they ask, what shall we do? That's the wider use of repentance, and it includes both contrition and faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, in the 95 Theses, you'll recall that many believe began the Reformation. His very first one is, the Christian life is one of repentance. And what he meant by that is, in the wider sense, not just contrition, but also faith. But a lot of people have the word contrition wrong. A lot of them think that all that contrition is, you were sorry you did something wrong. And that's like Judas. In fact, it's a different Greek word than the proper word for contrition, which is metanoia. It's a different Greek word because Peter truly was contrite in that he was in terror of God. That's where repentance really needs to lead. Contrition isn't therefore just something where you're sorry about what you did and wish you could take it back. It actually is something whereby you get terrified of God's wrath that you know you deserve. And that's why every sermon that is preached on Law and Gospel, it is not just to make the people in the pew feel bad about what they did. It is to cause terror in their hearts so that they know there's no hope of escape except through the gospel. And that's why it's a long gospel sermon. Is that helpful?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, thank you for calling. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. Let's go to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. I need your help with two passages, and they are Luke 11, verse 9, and Luke 19, verse 26. The 11:9 passage says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And Luke 19 is, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. What are the context where those passages would be relevant?
Yeah, let's take a look at the Luke 11:9 was your first one, right?
Correct.
Okay, and are you aware of the context there?
I'm thinking that it's the
It's actually a parable.
Prayer. Yeah. Both are, aren't they?
Yes. Somebody comes and wants three loaves, and do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. But I will tell you, though, he will not get up and give them anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Now, what Jesus is doing here is taking a parable about how even your friend at times may really be long in giving you what you need. And he may even do it for a wrong motivation. But then he says, and this is why verse 9 is so important, I tell you, though, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. In other words, he's showing the difference between a friend who is really out of self-interest, not helping someone, in contrast to God. At the very moment that you ask, he is going to be giving to you his answer. And when you seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. So it's really a contrast between whom you thought was a friend that would give you three loaves, and the only reason he's going is because of your continual haranguing on him. He says, okay, I'll just give it to you just to get rid of you. and so that's how I would understand that particular point. In contrast to that, you said it was Luke 19, verse 26.
Yeah.
That also is just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is that tremendous parable about a man who goes to get a kingdom and then leaves money for his servants to do business. And you really need to look at that parable because it really has nothing to do with money. One of my principles of understanding parables is whatever a parable is talking about is not what a parable is talking about. So if it's talking about sheep, it's not telling you how to raise sheep. If it's talking about fish, it's not telling you how to fish. If it's talking about money, it's not about money. This is really about evangelism. Jesus says to his disciples, who thought that he was going to Jerusalem to bring in the kingdom, and he gives a parable about a man who is going away, but he promises to come back. Now, his neighbors hate him. And they are going to attempt to assassinate him because that's actually what happened when people went to Rome to get a kingdom. They could be assassinated on the way there. And can you imagine being one of his servants working in the marketplace on his behalf in front of people who hate him? So they were taking their lives in their hands. But the fellow who he calls the wicked servant in verse 22, he buried the money. And he said, why didn't you even put my money in the bank so I could have collected with interest? And then is when he says the item that you say, Lord, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's really a distinction between the believers in Jesus' day and the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they had a lot. They were looked upon with esteem. People thought they were almost sinless. Well, guess what? All of their meritorious works are going to be taken away on Judgment Day. Whereas a shut-in who faithfully reads her Bible and maybe phones her friends, guess what? She is going to get a lot more on Judgment Day than she even deserves. That's what this parable is all about.
So it's telling us to be faithful.
That's what it's talking about. It's not that we need to be profitable, but rather that we need to be faithful. And faithful means to trust the promises of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that he is coming back. In fact, the problem with verse 17, it's often translated, well done, good servant. Well, guess what? The word done isn't in the original Greek. He says, well, good servant, and then look at the very next part, not because you have been profitable, but because you have been faithful. And the Greek word there is the kind of faith that we have, trusting the promises of Jesus, that even though we're going through some tough times right now, he's coming back on Judgment Day.
So they're both talking about faithfulness, both parables.
Absolutely.
Both passages. Huh. Okay.
All right.
Thank you, Pastor.
And thank you so much. And we'll try and get one more in. Herman, I think you're going to be the last one for today. Go ahead.
Thank you. The gentleman who called earlier about the questions that his granddaughter asked about dinosaurs in the Bible, there's an account of a dinosaur-type animal given in the book of Job, chapters 40, 41. But his comment bears out that in this society, the public schools teaching evolution all the way from kindergarten through college, the certainly intended, without directly saying so, result is to cast doubt in children's mind about the veracity of God's Word. And it's fortunate we've got this forum like you have and Pastor Worth on there to be able to deal with that.
And you remind me, I would encourage, I believe it was Steve, to go to Answers in Genesis.
Yes.
That's the website. And you will be absolutely astonished, Steve, how much information is found on there. And I don't know if Steve was in the St. Louis area, But it just so happens that this Monday night, I think it is this Monday, in the evening at Concordia Maplewood, they're going to be going over the great debate between Ham and Nye on creation versus evolution. And that's at 7 o'clock, Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood. It's on Sarah Street. And so you might want to, if you're in the St. Louis area, you might want to attend. Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks so much, Herman. I appreciate your call. I'm Tom Baker, and it means also that we're at the end of Open Mic Friday. So, on Monday, we talk a lot about law and gospel, but a lot of times we don't give you really good ways of distinguishing between the two. We're going to do that Monday. We're going to do it in such a way that we're going to take a look at that which divides the only religion in the world that is true, Christianity, from every other religion in the world. And we're going to be speaking about works and faith. And it kind of follows from a little bit what we were doing today. But after we're done that, you'll have a much better idea how in some religion, works pretend to save you, but never do. And faith does, and we'll give you the reason why. I'm Tom Baker. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.